up to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to have to grab my other glasses. Getting to the point where I'm blind in one eye, I can't see out of the other. See, I feel your pain, huh? All right. We're going to read verse 12 through 20 initially here. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, and also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, and have been all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not of the hand, I am not of the body, is it not therefore of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? And now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? And now indeed there are many members, yet one body. Brother Terry, would you ask the blessing upon this word, please?
Father, thank you for the living word that lives inside of each and every one of us. Father, we pray today that your anointing fall upon Pastor Terry as he preaches the gospel of truth. Let it not fall on deaf ears, but let us actually practice what it says to do. This we ask in the name of all names, the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Amen. Natalie, could you turn the mic down just a little bit? It's a little bit hot. Check. Test, 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 test. That's better. Thank you. Well, centuries ago in Europe, there was a wealthy nobleman that decided to build a church building for the mountain village that he had grown up in. Everybody in the village was excited, but no one was permitted to see the plans. They weren't allowed to go inside the church building until it was finished. And finally, the day arrived. The people gathered on Sunday to marvel at the beauty of the building. And when they went inside, someone said, "Hey, where are the lamps? It's dark in here. Where are the lamps?" The nobleman pointed to a line of brackets along the walls, and he gave each family a lamp. He told them to bring their lamps each time they come to worship. And he explained each time that you were there, the place where you're seated will be plenty of light. But every time you are not here, the place will be dark. This is to remind you that whenever you fail to gather with the church, some part of the building will be dark. Now, that's an original story, and the emphasis is on the idea of the church building, that was the church. But folks, it's not. We are the church building. And, I think the principle's still the same. You know, when you and I aren't in church, and it illustrates a point, folks, and the point is that when Christians don't gather together to worship, something's missing. And the church becomes a little bit dim, doesn't it? It's not shining as brightly as it should be. Now, maybe you remember at Christmas time I shared with you that we should be shining as lights in the world, as the scripture says. And I shared with you how that God has made the church to be kind of like Christmas lights. You know, if one goes out, it affects the whole string of lights, you know. I think that there's a point to that and a truth to that, because we're dependent upon each other. We're dependent upon the Lord for the source of power, but again, we are dependent upon one another as well when it comes to unity within the body of Christ. And so Paul is telling us here that we should continually realize that we are dependent upon each other so that we can maintain that unity for the world to see. And even though we're all diverse in many ways, we are all a part of the same body, and each and every one of us has something to contribute to the body. We need each other. And we need each other's gifts that God has given us. In fact, the Bible's very clear about the idea that God's people need each other. Back in the Old Testament, God declared this in Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9 through 12. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. You see, folks, we do need each other as a body of Christ. But let me be brutally honest with you. There are some congregations of churches that have forgotten this and don't practice this. Sometimes churches believe that their total purpose in life is just simply to show up to church, be in the church building, and to pray a little bit and, you know, maybe sing a little bit, but pretty much rely upon the preacher, the elders, and the singers, and everybody else to do all that worship stuff. And so they smile and sing and they pray, listen to the sermon, and go home. They don't realize that the body needs them, and they don't realize that they need each other, and they just seem to, you know, just need the folks that are up front. Paul's telling the church in Corinth, that's not the way it's supposed to work. We are the body of Christ. You have a reason and a purpose, no matter how insignificant you might feel. In 2 Corinthians 12, 27, it says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And then in the 21st verse, it says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor can the head say to the feet, I have no need of you. Now, as Ecclesiastes reminds us, we're in this together. And that's what keeps us from being broken down by the hardships of life. And God deliberately uses this imagery of being a body here. And he wants us to remember that we are one with another as we are one with Christ. Remember in Ephesians 5:29, it says, for no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, just as the Lord does the church. In this scripture, I believe God reminds us that we who are part of that body need to nourish and cherish the body of believers that we're a part of. We don't just shut off our care and concern once we leave the church. The gifts of the Spirit are for use within the church and for the edification of the church, for the edification of the body of Christ, but just as much outside the church as well. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. How many of you nourish and cherish your own physical body? Sure you do. You don't feed that body, do you? Of course you feed that body. Some of us feed it too much. You cleanse that body by taking a shower or shaving, you know. And if you're sick, you see a doctor. If your teeth hurt, you go and see a dentist. Put on clothes on that body that at least it makes you think that you look good. And once in a while, you even pamper yourself and entertain yourself. See, those are the ways that we nourish and cherish our mortal bodies. But here, God is telling us that because you're a part of a huge spiritual body, he's asking you to personally help and take care of all parts of the body. Get involved in all parts of the body. But like I said, all too often, many congregations have forgotten this. Francis Chan once observed, he said, it's no secret that most people who attend church services come as consumers rather than servants. In other words, folks don't often come to be involved with others. They come to consume or receive. And a lot of times they just don't want to get involved. And that reminds me of years ago, there was the Peanuts comic strip with Snoopy. He'd broken his leg. Well, believe it or not, Charles Schulz got hundreds of get well cards for Snoopy from across the world. In one of the frames of the comic strip, Snoopy, with his leg in a cast, says this. He says, my body blames my foot for not being able to go places. My foot says to my head that it's your fault. And my head blames my eyes, and my eyes says that my feet are clumsy, and my right foot says He's not to blame. That blame falls completely on his left foot. And then Snoopy looks directly at the audience and he confesses this. He says, "I don't say anything because I don't want to get involved." Well, see, the reason why that's funny is because Snoopy was involved. It was his foot, his head, his eyes, and his feet. He already was involved because he was a part of the body. He is the body. And we are all part of the body of Christ, and the body needs each member. We all need one another. Some of the stuff we pray for each other, and we try to encourage people. Some of that stuff we already do. And we try to take care of each other's needs. But we need to do better, don't we? There are people here who regularly call in to people who are shut-ins. There are those who send out encouraging cards, you know, and have the church sign the cards to send them in and what have you. And that's all very important. That's a part of being a care and concern of the church and nourishing and cherishing the body. And again, truth is, as pastor, I need you. I need you sometimes. You know, I don't know whether you realize this or not, but sometimes I make mistakes. No kidding, huh? I think I pretty much demonstrated that this morning. That any true pastor, I think, worries that he's going to miss something. He's like maybe forget to call somebody, you know, and not contact somebody that wants to hear from him. And it's hard because, you know, truth is, I'm a man, you know. I don't have the ability to read minds or know when somebody has a need unless I'm told. But I'm just as prone to fail as the next person. And so I need you to contact me if you think I should contact someone or pray for somebody. You know, and without you, I most likely will miss somebody, and I don't want to do that. So I need your help. But that doesn't mean that you shouldn't be doing the same thing. Encouraging and praying. Folks, we all need to be encouraged, don't we? I tell you, when I first got saved, there were times I was just really discouraged. And about the time I got to my lowest, the phone would ring. It'd be Brother Horton or be Larry Blair or Jim Ray, and they'd encourage me and strengthen me. You need that. You need that kind of encouragement. You need somebody who'll come alongside you and be like, you know, her and Joshua lifting up the arms of Moses when he's in the heat of the battle. It's vitally important for us to be dependent like that upon each other. And I believe a pastor needs to set the example above everybody else in nourishing and caring for the flock, to be an example to the flock. But I believe that's what we're called to do, each and every one of us. I think about 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Listen to what it says here. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able," listen, "to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted from God." So what these verses are saying is each one of us is comforted by God in our struggles and our affliction so that we can comfort others who are going through afflictions. And God himself allows us to be trained in this manner. If we don't go through afflictions, then we're not going to know how to minister to other people, right? You know, and so we have to be trained up in these things. I heard one story of a preacher who spoke of an unusual thing that happened in the church. He had an open mic prayer time, and one Sunday night, a man came and stood up and said, "I need your prayers. I've been struggling with alcohol most of my life, and I've made the decision that I'm going to quit. I've not had a drink for the past couple of weeks, and it's getting tough." And there was a pause. Then another man stood and said, "I had the same problem, and I didn't think I could quit, but I did, and I've been off the bottle for 5 years now." The man stood up and said roughly the same thing. And then another. Then three or four men stood up that day and confessed that they struggled in this area, and they pledged to help that first man overcome his habit. You see what happened here? What happened was there were three or four men who had been comforted by God, and they in turn comforted this struggling brother, saying that they would be there for him. And they showed what it meant to need one another. After all, folks, whose body is this? Whose body is the church? The body belongs to Jesus Christ, amen? It's his body. He's the head. As it tells us in Colossians 1, 16 through 18, for by him are all things, but by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. When we show love for one another, we are showing love for Christ because we are one with him. When we encourage and nourish the church, we are doing it to Christ. Just because we aren't gifted in certain areas, folks, doesn't mean that God can't use you. God has given us each and every one a gift or gifts severally as he pleases. And he has a purpose for each and every one of us in his body. Verses 21 through 27 says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our presentable parts have greater modesty. Our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. You know, I remember when I was much, much younger, playing football one night, diving for a pass, and hitting my shoulder, and had a partial separation. And I'm telling you, even though it was my shoulder, my whole side hurt. It was all connected. And the same thing happened to me one time when I was carrying a ball and I pulled a hamstring. I mean, my whole side hurt. It was just, you know, I was lying in bed at night trying to sleep, wondering why is my leg hurting when it's my shoulder, or my, you know, and why is my shoulder hurting when it's my leg, you know? Because it's all connected together. When any part of the body suffers, we should all suffer. Can't afford to be independent of the body. When a part of the human body becomes independent, you have a serious problem, don't you? It can lead to, you know, sickness, or it could even lead to death. In a healthy human body, the various members cooperate with one another and even compensate for one another when a crisis occurs in the body. Anytime any part of the body says to another part, I don't need you, it begins to weaken and even die, creates problems for the whole body. Warren Wiersbe, he tells this story. He said a famous preacher was preaching at a ministerial meeting, and he took time before the and after the meeting to shake hands with the pastors and to chat with them. A friend asked him, why take time for a group of men you may never see again? Well, the world-renowned preacher smiled and said, well, it may be where I may be where I am because of them. And anyway, if I didn't need them on the way up, I might need them on the way down. No Christian servant can say to any other servant, my ministry can get along without you, because we are all dependent upon one another. Now, when Paul was referring to the private parts of the bodies, I believe, in verses 23 through 24, to bestow honor on them. I believe it's referring to putting on those attractive clothings to cover up that part. But the more beautiful parts of the body need no spiritual help. You know, and that's really what it's talking about, so that there would be no divisions. God wants us to be, none of us to lack anything. And he's made us diverse in many ways. And he knows that diversity leads to unity. When members are in unity, they love and care for one another, and the world sees that. And the world desires that. I believe the world, what people need is love in this world. They need to see it demonstrated in the church. If one member suffers, it affects every member. And if one member is healthy, it helps others to be strong. That's the way it's to work. Verse 28 through 30 says, "And God appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, and then gift of healings, helps, administration, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret?" And I think what you'll find is that in this paragraph, Paul, what he's saying here is that God has basically made a priority list, and he's the one who appoints people to this list for the gifts and what have you. And there are some roles that are more significant than others. But that, again, that kind of list doesn't contradict anything that we've already looked at and studied here. Even in the human body, there are some parts that we could do without, right? Even though their absence might feel us, make us feel handicapped. The apostles and the prophets, of course, appeared first on the scene because they had a foundational ministry. They were vitally important. As it says in Ephesians 2, verse 19 through 21, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens and saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." God dwells in us, and we have a reason, and we have a purpose. Teachers were needed to help establish the believers in the faith. The other gifts were needed from time to time to help individual believers to build the church. And when you look at the construction of this, these verses, in verses 29 through 30 of 1 Corinthians 12, I think that what it demands is a no answer to the question, to each of those questions. No individual believer has all the spiritual gifts. Each believer has the gift or gifts assigned to him by the Lord, and he gives them severally as they need that will benefit the body of Christ. Verse 31 says, "But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way." And again, the word translated here simply means greater. The best is the greater. Some spiritual gifts are greater in significance than others, and apparently it's totally proper for any believer to desire any of these gifts. But he says this is the gift that he wants us to desire more than anything else, is love. In 1 Corinthians 14:1, it says, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy." You see, Paul, he put a high priority on prophesying, and the Corinthian church put a high priority on the gift of tongues. Notice that Paul put tongues at the end of this list. In the first verses of chapter 13, Paul goes on to talk about the most excellent way, which is love. Verse 1 through 3 says, "Though I speak with tongues of men and angels and have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could be remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." A fellow by the name of Jonathan Swift, he wrote a book called Gulliver's Travels. But he said something one time I think is very profound. He said, We have just enough religion to make us hate, but not enough to make us love one another. Paul named these five spiritual gifts, tongues, prophecy, knowledge, and faith, and giving in these first three verses. And he pointed out that without love, the exercise of these gifts are useless. They're nothing. Tongues, apart from love, is just noise. Ministry without love cheapens the ministry and those who are being touched by it. Ministry with love, however, enriches the whole church. And we're told in Scripture that the teaching gifts that are given here should be those who are ministered in love. Because that's what the purpose is for, to develop that love attitude in you. God doesn't want you just to be a hearer of the word, but a doer. We see these teaching gifts are mentioned in Ephesians 4, verse 11 through 16. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors, some teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. In the book of 1 John, the Bible says, God is love. That's who Jesus is. God wants us to come to that stature, that perfect stature of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, notice that it's by every joint, whatever joint supplies, working to the effective working by which every part does its share. Y'all hear that? Causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Every believer is told to walk in love and to grow in love. There's a lot of scriptures that back this up. 1 Thessalonians 4:9 says, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write you, for yourselves are taught by God to love one another. God the Father has taught us to love by the fact that he has sent his Son into this world. 1 John 4:14 through 21 says, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, listen, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. And if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. This is, in fact, what Jesus had commanded all the church to do. Remember, there was a man who came to him and told him, asked him what the greatest commandment was. He said, love your neighbor as yourself and love the Lord your God with all your heart. In John chapter 13, verse 34 through 35, Jesus says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And the Holy Spirit continually teaches us to love. Romans 5:5 says, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Again, this is the most important gift in the school of faith, folks. Learning to love. Love enriches everything that it touches. Many years ago, when I was a teenager, there was a song that came out that went like this. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. That's the only thing that there's just too little of. This song went on to list a whole bunch of different things that we don't need anymore of, and then it came back with the chorus, which told the listeners of what the world really needed. The world needed love, because that's the one thing where there's just not enough in the world. And as we look at the book of 1 Corinthians, it becomes a pretty apparent that love was exactly what the Corinthian church was lacking. That love was what the Corinthian church desperately needed. The Corinthian church needed was that agape love. That was the one thing that there was just too little of. And sadly, folks, that is what's missing in most churches today. Now, this chapter is a favorite chapter of many people, and it's been read in many weddings. And it really is a beautiful text of Scripture to hear at a wedding. I don't think there's any other writing of all literature that I think is as beautiful and expressive and yet very short. And it really does paint a good picture for us of what true love is. But I think Paul didn't write this so that people could have something to read at weddings or so that we'd have some kind of handy definition about love. Paul wrote this in his letter in order to give the solution to the problem of divisions that were running rampant within the church. And the solution is just as valid for the Christian church today. How many of you people have living house plants at home? Just kind of curious, anybody has those anymore? I want you to imagine, you know, someone who goes out and buys a house plant, takes it home, talks to it, plays music to it, reads all the magazines on plants and watches documentaries about plants. And then they notice all of a sudden that the leaves are turning brown. And then one day as they're watching a PBS documentary, How to Take Care of Your Little Green Friend, the houseplant, they look at the houseplant and it's dead. How in the world could this happen? They said all the right things. They read all the right books and they even became members of the Happy Houseplant Club. But see, the problem is, they did everything except what was most essential. They never watered their little plant, and it died of thirst. This is something vital for us to remember for the church as well. Paul is saying, like water for the plant, love is essential for the church in its life. It's been said that love is the circulatory system of the body of Christ. And I always remember what Sister Horton said. And it's always stayed with me because I believe it's true. If love fails, try a little more of it. Because the Bible says love never fails. Anyway, I'll give you some food for thought today. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Is there anyone here?